Continuing in mitzvah Shin Samach Gimel 363, which is the mitzvah that anyone who is Tamei, who is ritually impure, should not enter the Beis HaMikdash. And this is the corollary mitzvah to the previous one, which was the mitzvah Saseh, that we should send out anyone who is Tamei from the Beis HaMikdash with three different gradations. One is the Beis HaMikdash precincts themselves, including the Azara, the courtyard, which is sanctified with the holiness of the Beis HaMikdash. And then you have the Har HaBayis, the Temple Mount, which is a lower level of sanctity. And then you have the City of Yerushalayim, which is the third level of sanctity in the Beis HaMikdash. It's Yerushalayim, halachically, as a manifestation of the Beis HaMikdash. It has a level of Kedusha associated with the Beis HaMikdash. And these are parallel to what we found in the Midbar, in the desert, that we had the tabernacle, the Mishkan itself. And then you had the area where the Leviim were, the Machane Levia. And then you had the Machane Yisrael, the area where the Jewish people were encamped in the desert. And that corresponds to the, later on for the historical, the permanent categories of Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash and the Har HaBayis. Mishor Sheha Mitzvah. The reasoning behind the mitzvah, Binyan Harche Katuma Mimakom HaKodesh, Kosavti Lamala Beseder Zem Mitzvah Rishona. So in the last mitzvah we learned this. Mashi Yodati Vigami Dinia Mitzvah Kosavti Ksas. And I put and I also told you some of the halachos of the mitzvah in the last mitzvah, and the reasoning being, of course, the honor and the holiness of the Beis HaMikdash, that only people who are a clean ritually are allowed to, just like for a temp for an earthly palace. So you expect only clean people to enter an earthly palace. So when it comes to a spiritual palace, the Beis HaMikdash, only people who are spiritually clean should enter the Beis HaMikdash. And also the Tumah is a status that does not allow us as easily to connect to God. So once we enter the Beis HaMikdash, we're supposed to be in a status that allows us to connect to God. So we should not enter the Beis HaMikdash in a state of Tumah. Now I'm going to take the opportunity over here. So I'm going to tell you another rule about this mitzvah. Shekol haton biasmayim min haTorah, biatumah shanozer shel Torah migaleach aleha. So you have 2 degrees regarding someone who has Tumah due to contact with a dead body. You have things that are explicit in the Torah, in the Chumash, that someone becomes Tamei if they come into such a type of contact with a dead body. And you have rules that we assume are deoraisa, that are biblical providence, but were derived by Chazal with the one of the ways that the Torah is interpreted, but are not explicit within the Chumash. And then, of course, you have rules that are derabanan, that if you come into contact with a certain type of, certain parts of a dead body, or in certain types of ways, so then you're only Tamei midirabanan. So, that it is only someone who is subject to kares, the full penalty for going on to the into the Beis HaMikdash, if they are tamei due to contact with a dead body by something that is explicit in the Torah. The same way that, we're not going to go into all the details now, but if a couple mitzvahs from now, we're going to get to nazir, the mitzvah of the status of a nazir, that someone could take a vow to refrain from cutting hair and drinking wine and coming into contact with a dead body. So if a nazir's tumah restarts, if a nazir comes into contact with a dead body in the middle of his or her period of tumah, that's Rav Schechter's favorite question on his it's famous on his entrance exam to get into the kol. I wasn't asked this, but okay, so I heard that he's asked many times. He asks the prospective applicant to the kollel, so tell me, can a woman be a nazir? And people start panicking, like, oh my gosh, she's asking about kodshim, the laws of vows and korbanos and nazirites, and this is beyond my. Why is he asking this? This is too advanced. Why is he asking this? And of course, the answer is, it's explicit in the Chumash. Isha ki afli lindor neder nazir lazir lashem. That a woman can be another. You just have to know Chumash. You don't have to know Maseches Nazir. So if he or she would have to restart his or her Nazirus based on this type of coming into contact with a dead body, which are the ones that are explicit in the Torah, then that's the type of tumah shechayev kares al bias mikdash. That if you underwent that tumah, then you're liable to the penalty of kares for entering the base of mikdash in a status of tumas meis. Yeah.
What is the time span during?
Im nichnas l'shoso chayev kares al bias mikdash im nichnas l'sham kodun tila v'harav shemesh. So if you have become defiled with contact with a dead body in a way that's explicit in the Chumash, that way that a Nozer would have to restart his or her period of Nazirus if that happened to him or her. So then if you did not fully purify yourself before you enter the Beis HaMikdash, then you're Chayev Kares. So if you came into contact with a dead body in a way that is not explicit in the Chumash, even though you'll be Tummy for 7 days, which is the rule was by somebody who comes into contact with a dead body, or tummy for at least 7 days, but until you have the ashes of the paraduma sprinkled on you. Same thing. If you touched vessels that touched a person that touched a dead body, or you touched a person who touched vessels who that came into contact with a dead body. Even though you, normally, someone that far down the line of touching, cannot now transfer ritual impurity to something else. But by a dead body and regarding holy meat, which are both, dead bodies are super tame, and holy meat are super susceptible to tumah. So in such a situation, even someone who's in this type of third degree tumah from a dead body itself, nevertheless, is a potter al bias mikdash. Even though you'll nevertheless will be exempt because you didn't come into contact in a way that's explicit in the chumash. Udvarim elu halacha. This is the traditional halacha lamoshe misinai. This is a teaching that goes way back, even though it's not recorded explicitly in the Torah. But nevertheless, even though you won't be chayev kares, you will receive the derabanan type of lashes. Interesting. Okay. So you get the rabbinical types of lashes, even though you don't get the deraisa type of punishment, full punishment of kares. They'll explain exactly what types of tumah the nazir restarts his naziris for, and which types he or she does not, and we'll discuss, I assume, a little bit in couple mitzvahs from now, where we get to Nazir. Vazorei kelim tameim lamikdash. What if you throw impure vessels into the base of mikdash? You kelim tameim shenagu b'meis. Even if they just touched the body, pater min hakares. So v'chayev malchus. That if you intentionally insert tamei kelim into the base of mikdash, then you're chayev lashes, but not the full penalty of kares. Well, penalty of kares only for a person. That if you don't launder your vessels, your clothing, and you don't wash yourself, then you shall bear your iniquity. If your body is tamei, then that's the penalty of kares. But if you didn't launder your vessels, meaning immerse your vessels in the mikvah to purify them, then you receive only the penalty of lashes, and not the penalty of kares, as applied to any vessels. B'yeser pratan nizbara maseches rishon, perek rishon mishvus uvahorios uvakrisos umokomos mizvachim. In some places in shvus and horios and krisos and zvachim. The noegis mitzvot bizacharim and akevos, males and females, the filo bizman hazeh, yizchayev kares and nichnas lisham vehu tamei, bitzdadin shikasamdo. If you enter the base of Mikdash precincts, even though it's not standing, you'll be chayev kares. Shekdushas Hashem alav afilo hayom shu shamim. Now even nowadays that is desolate. And even though if you look at the Har HaBayis, you might think there are some imposing buildings standing there. Nevertheless, halachically, the Har HaBayis is desolate because it does not have the Beis HaMikdash standing thereupon. That the Kedusha of the Beis HaMikdash is there even when it's desolate, because it says, I shall lay desolate your sanctuaries. So the sanctuaries remain holy even when they are desolate. Mitzvah Shin Samech Dalet, 364. Mitzvahs Vidui Al Hachit. The mitzvah to confess one's sins. Shenitztavinu Lehodo Lizvados Livnei Hashem Al Kol HaChatoim Shechatonu Be'ish Shenisnachim Aleihem. That we should confess the sins at a time that we regret them. V'zeu inyan havidui shiyomar adam beis hatshuva, that when you repent from your sin, you should say, Ana Hashem, chatasi avisi ufashati, kein v'chein, kilomar sheyazkir hachit she'asa b'peirush b'fiv, v'yivakish kapara ala v'yarech v'davar kefima shiyat sachos l'shono. So this is the mitzvah. It presents it in a very interesting way. That when you repent, you should say the vidui, Oh God, I have sinned, transgressed, and what's another word? It's a good word.
Rebelled.
Rebelled. Yeah, it's just. He'll explain later that there are different levels of sin over here. That Pashati is a level of sin that indicates rebellion. I believe he mentions that explicitly. Oh yeah, he's about to say that. So, but it's a sin that involves rebellion. So you have to say the sin explicitly. And you have to ask for atonement, and he says that part of the mitzvah, you wouldn't have thought this, part of the mitzvah is that to, not just to follow the formula, but rather to use your own words, that as the best as your God-given talents of speech and self-expression, you're supposed to explain exactly how you feel about having committed the sin. So first of all, we have to point out that the mitzvah here is confession. Does the Sefer HaChinuch record any mitzvah of doing tshuva? No. According to the Sefer HaChinuch, even though it says in the Chumash explicitly, in Parshas Nitzavim, v'shavto ad Hashem Elokecha, that if you sin and you distance yourselves from God, you shall return to God, he, following the Rambam, does not count that as a mitzvah. That it's a concept. That if you want God to forgive your sins, you have to do tshuva. The mitzvah is the vidui. The vidui is the manifestation of the tshuva. And the commentaries write on the Rambam that the reason is that the requirement, that tshuva is internal. That your sins could be atoned for even if you only repent internally and you don't express yourself verbally at all. But nevertheless, the only explicit mitzvahs we have are mitzvahs that require actions, specific deeds. So the specific deed here is the confession, which is the pointed expression of one's tshuva. Now, it's the Ramban, I believe, does count tshuva as a separate mitzvah. Okay, but certainly, according to the Sefer HaChinuch, you have to do tshuva if you want to repair your relationship with God. Certainly, everyone agrees with that. The question is only what the technical mitzvah is of doing tshuva. That you might think that if the Torah told you that in order to atone for the sin you need to offer a korban, you might think, hey, okay, it's an automatic magic thing. I offer the chatas, for example, and then, okay, I'm atoned for, I'm good. No, you have to confess your sin when you bring the korban. Oh, I forgot to mention that when you mention your specific sin, there's a big difference regarding what are the parameters of when you're supposed to do that. If you commit a sin, the Rambam writes explicitly in Hilchos Tshuva, that based on a discussion in the Gemara, but this is how we come out, that if your sin is bein adam lamakom, if it's a sin that's only between you and God, you should mention the sin only privately, quietly, when you're having your confession between yourself and God. But if it's a sin between yourself and other people, then you are allowed to mention the sin. It's even encouraged to mention the sin publicly in order to increase the embarrassment that you feel over it and get a more effective atonement for it. But if it's a sin that's only between you and God, then you're not supposed to publicize that, because it's considered to be super personal, and it's not something because you're not going to gain anything from it, in other words, because it's only going to be a slap in the face to God. Oh, I did this, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and as opposed to something that's by its intrinsic nature, something that's societal.
So what does it mean to say you have to atone publicly? Exactly how do you atone publicly? In other words, when you daven, you don't necessarily go...
You're allowed to say in public and say that you sinned, but you're not allowed to even though you're required to state the sin before God explicitly what you did, one should not publicize the specific sin if it's a sin that's between yourself and God, but you are allowed to publicize it if it's between you and...
Allowed or you should?
It's encouraged. It's encouraged,
what,
yeah.
What does it
it's
mean
not an absolute requirement.
You have to get up on a stage and say, I did so-and-so in front of X number of people?
No, but if it's in a gathering, sometimes people talk about religious things with each other.
So when you say what you say on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, is that considered publicly?
No.
That's not?
No, the public vidui, shamnu bagadnu, that everybody says.
So that doesn't count.
But
that's
also...
Not public?
I mean, it lists specific sins, especially the al-chayt part, but that since everybody's saying it together and it's on your, you know, the time...
That doesn't count.
That's not... No, we're talking about your personal things, stating them in a public forum.
In a public forum, meaning other people...
Right.
They are to...
Right.
Listen to what you have to say.
Right. It doesn't apply, obviously, if you're seeking guidance or something. You're going to a friend or a teacher or a rabbi or something and saying, you know, I'm really having trouble... overcoming this this sin, can you give me some advice on how to do it? That's not publicly. It means get as part of the atonement procedure, you know, you think that by telling more and more people about it that you're getting more and more atonement. So that only applies if it's a mitzvah bein adam la chavera, not a mitzvah bein adam la makom. It's not, I mean, there are levels of vidui. I mean, the main thing is that you confess and that you acknowledge that you sinned, and that, but you're right, it's not the be-all and end-all. That's an introduction. During the al-chaits, you know, when you come, some of the al-chaits you know you didn't do, some of the al-chaits you know you did. When you come to one of the al-chaits that you know you did, you have to have in mind that it covers your personal sins, and if there's something specific...
Is that considered the public?
No, that's not public. That's... And if you think of something else that's not in the official list of al-chaits, it's required to add it. When
it's
you're private davening.
It's not in your own language, though. That wouldn't meet the, you know...
That tzachus l'shono is not part of the main chiyuv. That's, again, there are levels in the quality of the confession that one can make. But yeah, you're not allowed to just suffice with the ashamnu and the al-chaitz if it doesn't cover all the things that you sin for.
It seems to cover a lot of things that do. Okay.
Maybe you're super religious, and you know, maybe you don't even do anything on those on that list. Okay,
maybe invent some new ones. You know.
Yeah, but if you have there's things that most people I think have things that might not be explicitly on that list. Or I mean, there are certain there are things that are vague. You know, al-chit shechatanu lefanecha b'machal v'mishteh, for eating and drinking. So for one person, it means that in a moment of weakness, you're on a long road trip and you were starving and you didn't have any food in the car. So you passed the McDonald's, you looked around, you didn't see it. You know, in the middle of Nebraska, there are no Jews there. You went in and you ordered a cheeseburger. That could be one example of Michael v'mishteh. For another person, sinning with Michael v'mishteh means they ate everything they ate the entire year. Was 100% glatt kosher with chalav yisrael, pas yisrael, everything, nothing wrong whatsoever with any of the food. Maybe you you're a glutton. Maybe you gorged yourself too much on food and not just you know what we call in the Ramban in the beginning of Parshas Kedoshim, a novel birshu satorah, that you eat you don't control yourself properly. So that has different meanings than you should have to specify. Or at least have in mind when you say hamachal v'mishteh. So for one person it means they eat too much, and for one person it means they eat treif. So some of the things in the al-chaits are ambiguous. Fine. So you have to confess even if you ate the korban. I'm sorry, ate the korban. You offer the korban, you have still have to confess. Well, zanemar davar al bnei yisrael isho isha giyasu mikol chatos adam limol mal b'ashem ve'asma nefesh ahi. And he's giving you instructions on how to give a korban. Oh no, here it's talking about just confessing. V'hisvadu es chatosam asher asu. They shall confess their sin. V'amru b'mechilta v'ishenemar v'hisvado asher chatar. By the instructions of the korbanos, it says that the person should confess. So yisvad al chet shechata aleha al chata shehi keshehi kayames lo mishenishchata. That while the animal that's designated as your chatos, the sin offering, so to speak, is still alive. You're supposed to confess your sin and relate it to that animal. So this is in the context, like we just had in the last mitzvah, in the Sefer HaChinuch, of somebody who desecrates the Beis HaMikdash with Tuma. So how do you know you have to confess all mitzvos, all sins? Kilomar shehamikra hazeh ba beparshas vayikra b'metami mikdash v'kadoshav. Minayin tamar b'kol shor mitzvos dichsiv daber al b'nei Yisrael v'isvadu. Kilomar shenidros hakosuv kilo nichtav al davar miyuchad. Since the requirement of vidui applies both by the korban and here, so it indicates that really it's a general requirement to confess whenever you engage in repentance. Uminayin sheyesh b'mashma ze af misos ukrisos. So maybe this is about lower level sins, but maybe it includes, how do you know it includes even things that are subject to death and kares? Sheneemar gabei vidui aron b'acharimos l'chol chatosam. That it says for all their sins regarding when the Kohen Gadol confesses on Yom Kippur. V'dorchu zichron l'vracha, the rabbos mitzvahs lo sasei. That includes negative commandments. V'chi asu dichsiv kan, the rabbos mitzvahs sasei. So when you, and then it says, when you do something you have to confess, that means that you violate something that's a positive commandment. Kelomar in bital mitzvahs sasei, shehaya yochol laso shechaya lezvado salah. If you neglected to perform something that you're supposed to do, then you have to confess also. We're covering all our bases here. Since it says all of a person's sins, so since it says a person's sins, that includes the mitzvahs that are interpersonal. Al hagnevos v'alagzelos v'aloshen hara. It applies for things that you steal and rob, and speaking ill of others, so those require confession and repentance as well. V'zeh havidui, so there's a whole shaila about when you're supposed to confess Lashon Hara, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. That if you're, by confessing Lashon Hara, you're going to make it worse. Like, let's say you told a little something negative about someone in a small context, and you have a few people walking around who know something ill about person X based on what you did. And okay, it doesn't really affect anyone's life. But if you go to the person about whom you spoke the Lashon Hara, and you said, hey, you know, I told these people that you did what? What? Then you're not going to be friends anymore, and then that person's going to say Lashon Hara about you, and then it's going to be a whole big mess. So before you confess Lashon Hara, I think Rabbi Feldman talks about this in his new book.
Wasn't there a famous thing where the, you know, there was a Hakdama to the, or wasn't a Hakdama, I think, was to the, you know, the you know, the Chofetz Chaim's book, because there was a disagreement about this one point?
Right, between the... I say it's a disagreement. I think Rabbi Feldman talks about this. He reanalyzes this in his book. I think he has a different pshat. You can look it up later. But the classic... classically, it was... We'll have to check this again. The classically, there was a machlokas. The reason Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, the founder of the Musar movement, didn't give a haskama to the Sefer Chofetz Chaim on the laws of Lashon Hara is because the Chofetz Chaim prescribed that you have to confess and admit if you wanted to chew it from Lashon Hara, you have to tell the person the negative things you spoke about them. And the Reb Shmuel Salanter said, no, you don't. Better to keep it quiet and not cause more grief for everyone involved. I think Rabbi Feldman talks about the case of where if you just say to the person, I spoke Lashon Hara about you, but you don't specify exactly what you said. If that counts, okay, we'll look at it again. V'zeh avidui tzarech be'emes sheyoshiv hachamas asher bechapov. You can't just confess, hey, you know, I stole $10,000 from you. Okay, that's it, and then you walk away. No, you have to give it back. Just confessing doesn't work. Sheim lokein mutav shlo yizvadel. Better not to say anything if you're not planning to return the item. Of course, you're required to return it. But if you're better to, in certain situations, it's better not to say anything.
It starts off by saying once you have done tshuva, then you have to do the vidui. Now, supposing you really haven't done tshuva, you really are, you know, not all that unhappy with, you know, the results of your, you know, theft or whatever it might be, But you say, you know, boy, I know that I have to confess this. You're not allowed to say
no. And a vidui is the manifestation of the mitzvah of tshuva. It's not an independent mitzvah. It's not a confession. A confession, saying, you know, I stole. That's not a confession. It's not a confession. It's an admission, maybe, but it's not a confession. A confession means that you regret it and you want to improve. The Rambam, I think, quoting Chazal, says that if you confess, quote unquote, if you say what you did, we'll call it confession, without doing tshuva, it's like tovel v'sheretz biyado. It's like you immerse in the mikvah holding a dead lizard. There are only certain this type of animal that's that conveys tuma when it's dead. So you can go into the mikvah. You know, you could take a bath for 3 hours, get everything off your body. You can have the most mehudar chafifa preparation for the mikvah, cut your nails and wet your hands so that there's no chatzitza between you and the lizard. But in Lysa, if you're holding the lizard and you can, you know, dunk 500 times in the mikvah all the way down, it's not going to help you. You're going to remain tummy. So the same thing applies over here, that the vidui only helps you if it's in the process of doing tshuva, not if it's just an admission. What's it called? What's one of the alchets? Chet shechatanu lefanecha bevidui peh. That we have sinned before you by an oral vidui. What's an oral vidui? All vidui is oral by definition. The answer is it means that it's an insincere vidui. It's a vidui that comes only from your mouth and not from your heart. And if you're not really, doing tshuva, you're supposed to accept on yourself that you're never going to do this sin again. But even if you hope not to do it again, but you're not quite holding there by a total commitment that you know you can stick to, nevertheless, to sincerely feel bad about it and then confess it is a step in the right direction. Limol mal. There's another quote from the pasuk regarding near where it says talking about vidui. Lerabos kol chayave misos sheyizvadu, that anybody who's even chayav to a death penalty should confess. Oh, you might think that anyone who's subject to the death penalty has to have vidui, even someone who is on his way out to be executed by the word of people he knows to be false witnesses.
Oh my God.
He knows he never did this. Mm-hmm. Absolutely certain. So you might think that this drasha tells you that even so, you have to confess, because the din. That if you're chai of misa, this is a briskirk way of looking at it, that it's a din, that once you got paskind on that you're a chai of misa, so you became alpidin a sinner, and therefore you have to do vidui. So the Gemara says, no, that's not the case. We're going to go with the intuitive way of interpreting it over here, not the brisker way of interpreting it over here. And if you are going to be you are sentenced to death based on false witnesses, you do not have to do vidui. You can say to the end, you know, I'm an innocent person, and okay. So it says in the pasuk that it only applies to someone who's actually guilty. If you know you're not guilty, you don't have to confess. Lo amarti ela keshiya sham ashma. It's only applies when there is guilt over here, and not when there's no guilt. Avalo keshiyeda she'ein lo chet ela shehu ad sheker alav. When not if you know that the witnesses who testified against you were false.
I mean, what can you confess to if you haven't done anything?
Hine his buyer. Shekol mine ha'avonos ha'gidolim v'aktanim v'afilu mitzvos asei. So we have all through all these little snippets of phrases that indicate different things in the psukim, we've come to the conclusion that every single sin is something for which you must confess. It's in the Parshas Vayikra that the requirement of confession is connected to a sacrifice. Shema yale b'machshava she'in avidoi levado mitzvah b'fnei atzma ele me'advarim ha'nigrar ma'achar ha'korban. Maybe you think that there's no independent mitzvah of confession. Maybe it's only if you're offering the korban, then you have to confess. Ha'kein ha'yutzrichin levar b'mechilta she'inu kein ele mitzvah b'fnei atzma he. They should have said explicitly. V'chein amru sham. No, they do say that. Yochol b'zman she'in mevi'in misvadim inayin af b'zman she'in mevi'in. How do you know that you have to confess even if you're not bringing a korban? Shenemar b'nei Yisrael v'hisvadu. Kilomar shakabola ba l'drosh kein. So it doesn't say explicitly. They just determined that, you know, the traditional exegesis was that this the requirement of confession is not connected to a korban, and it applies any time one sins. V'adayin, you see, Omer, she'ina vidui el ba'aretz. Maybe you think the requirement of vidui is only in Eretz Yisrael, because that's the only place you offer korbanos. So even if there's no korban, nevertheless, you don't go so far that you have to confess even in chutz la'aretz. Kol ma'arav abishu bizvadim b'lo korban kol ma'akam lo yachiyu v'avidui el ba'aretz. Ki sham ikara kapara v'sham korbanos v'ikara kolba. That's where the korbanos are offered in Eretz Yisrael, and that's the main place of kapara where God's presence is. Menayin af begalios. How do you know that even in the diaspora, d'chsiv v'izvadu es avonam v'savon avutam, that they shall confess their sins and the sins of their fathers. Kilomar avon avosam shechatu v'gorshu min haaretz. Meaning, that's talking about in the tochacha, that when you get dispersed, so it says, they shall confess their sins and the sins of their fathers, meaning the sins of their fathers, their ancestors, well, when they got kicked out of Eretz Yisrael. The ancestors sinned, so they were exiled from the land of Israel. And now the descendants find themselves dispersed throughout the diaspora. So if that's the case, so it's clear that you have to confess even in the diaspora. B'chein amar Daniel b'chutz la'aretz, an explicit pasuk in the Tanakh. So Daniel was in chutz la'aretz. He was in Bavel, and he said, "You God have righteousness, and we have embarrassment. That is a confession that we're embarrassed that we did sins." So through all these, you know, you think it would be much simpler than this. You know, you say you have to repent and you have to confess, and okay, that's the way it is. Well, we have all this exegesis based on snippets of phrases throughout the Chumash, where altogether we've concluded that the mitzvah, that the vidui is an independent mitzvah, v'noag b'chol makom, and applies in all places and for all types of sins. V'amru b'sifra, gam kein v'hisvado v'ze vidui dvarim. Again, another source in the Chumash where it talks about the korbanos of Yom Kippur, that there was a confession, so it says that a confession applies at all places. I don't know exactly why this is a proof that every person always has to do vidui when they repent, but okay. Mishor she'a mitzvah. What's the reasoning for the mitzvah? Lefisha be'odos ha'avon ba'pet is gale machsheves achote v'daito shehu maimin be'emes gigoloi v'yadua lifnei akel baruchu kol ma'aseyu v'lo yase ayin roa ke'ena roa. If you didn't confess your sin, says the Sefer HaChinuch, it sort of implies that you think that God doesn't know, that you can hide your sin from God. You go in a, contrast l'havdil to, what some idolatrous religions might have thought, that if, you know, you have a statue, and the statue has powers, but it only sees, you know, what's in front of its two eyes in the statue in the room. If you go in a locked room, and you sin, so is not going to see you. So we believe, obviously, that God sees everything. It doesn't matter whether you confess or not. God knows you did it. So the point is that by admitting it, you acknowledge that God knows already. You have nothing to hide. You can't hide it.
Well, if he knows already, why confess it?
It shows your internal processor relating to it.
Right. You're not telling him anything, though.
Right. You're not telling him, right? Of course, you're not telling him something he doesn't know, but the point is that way you react to it. It's the internal result from the confession rather than the... You're not doing it for God, you're doing it for yourself. Gamitoch has kara sachit b'prat uvisnachamo alav yizar menu yoser. If you mention the sin orally, explicitly, it encourages yourself not to do it again. Leval yeh michshol nichshalbo. So it strengthens it. If you would, for example... you let some lashon hara slip, and you feel one twinge of guilt for 1 second, and then you're like, eh, okay, I did it. I'll try not to do it anymore, and then you continue down your life. But if you take a moment to really reflect and you say orally, I said lashon hara. I impacted this person's life because of, in X and Y ways by saying these things. So by doing so, you stop and you focus your attention on the sin, and you realize how bad it is, how you affected others, how you affected yourself, and it's going to encourage yourself to stop doing it. Achar shiomer b'fiv kazo v'chazo. Kazo v'chazo asisi v'niskalti b'masai. Yeah, nigdar shelo. So since you admit to yourself that it was wrong that you did it, by confessing it, you acknowledge the wrongness of it. It's not just saying you did it, but by saying it in a manner of confession, you admit you did wrong. So that way, so God is going to be more sympathetic to you. You're going to find favor in the eyes of God. Yizku ba, that God said that you have to do vidui in order to make clear that this is the correct procedure for repentance and improving for the future. Certainly when you go through the litany of the Al Chetz on Yom Kippur, for example, so there are things that you haven't paid much attention to that you probably did. Like a good example is one of the ones we just mentioned, the vidui peh. We say a lot of viduis through the year, like. Nusach Sfard says vidui every day before Tachanun. Those who say Tachanun, we say vidui every fast day. That's part of the slichos for the fast day, for the slichos for before Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Say vidui a lot. You're rushing through the davening, right? Getting to work or whatever. So you don't even realize. You pat yourself on the back. You said part of the liturgy. You davened, you said all the words you were supposed to say. But you don't even realize that vidui peh is a sin. Saying the words of the vidui without really meaning it and paying attention to what you're saying is a sin. So that really helps you wake up. And when you get to the vidui at these parts of davening, then you should pay more attention.
Or skip it, I guess.
Possibly, yeah. Possibly it's better to skip it if you really are not paying attention.
It's a comforting thought.
Yeah. But it applies to personal vidui also, that some people don't wait till Yom Kippur, and they, when they realize they did a sin, they confess it, they do tshuva, and they confess they confess right away. But if they don't really feel so bad about it, and they don't really plan on stopping, then that's what we were talking about before, of vidui peh, and they might pat themselves on the back, but that's wrong. That's wrong. That's a sin in and of itself to confess when you don't really mean it. Midine ha-mitzvah, the lochos are as follows. Mashamar zichron al-lebracha, sha-tshuva hi, she-yazov ha-chote cheto v'yasirenu mi-libo v'ma-chashavto, v'yigmor b'libo shelo yasekein od. That the proper order of the tshuva, as the Rambam famously writes in Hilchos Tshuva, that the first thing is you're supposed to stop doing the sin. Then you get rid of it from your heart. You should not focus on it anymore, and from your thoughts. And then you decide that you're not going to do it anymore. Kedichsev yazov rasha darko vishav and machshev osav. You stop doing it, and you stop, and you're supposed to abandon the evil of your thoughts as well. That you shouldn't have your thoughts focused on doing this thing. Be'achar kach yizvad olav. Then you confess. You should say, express it orally. They, it said that when Aaron confronted Moshe at the end, after he came down, he said, "Oh, we did. We made a golden calf." So he did explicitly. He said explicitly the sin. The gam kein tzorich lasgir v'peirush shelo yashuv lasos achito. You have to say that you're not going to do it again. Shemar velo no mar od elokeinu lemaase yodeinu elokeinu lemaase yodeinu asher b'chal yirucham yasom. We shall not say, we will not anymore call things that we created with our own hands deities. Okay, so Yeah, so there are dargas in tshuva. You have to sincerely at least commit to not to do it again, or it's not real tshuva. The Rambam says that there's a darga, the darga of tshuva shlema, that the full repentance is that you are in the exact same situation as when you committed the sin before, and you did not commit the sin. So even if, for example, so like my example before of driving, you know, going a cross-country trip and driving by McDonald's in Nebraska. So if you're driving the same route again.
Only if you're in Nebraska and passing that same McDonald's.
Even if. You know.
Right, even if, right.
You haven't planned ahead.
Right, and same thing. You realize you're starving, and you're right. You pass the McDonald's, and you don't stop, or you stop in and get a water or something, whatever. So the that would be tshuva shlema, that you're in the exact same situation. But if you're passing by the McDonald's and you
or
look,
it's a Burger King, then you know the end.
But if you're passing by the McDonald's and you say, you know, I'm a little hungry, but I'm not as hungry as last time. So you know what? I don't need this in this time. I'm going to keep going until I go to a shop where they sell, you know, kosher snacks, whatever. So that would not be tshuva shlema.
That would not be.
I mean, if you're on the darga where you wouldn't stop even if you were as hungry, that's tshuva shlema. But the if you have, you're not exactly in the situation, there are other mitigating factors, and that's not called tshuva shlema.
Now, it's not advisable to go test yourself to see whether you could reach this madriga of tshuva shlema by
It's not a matter if you actually find yourself in the situation or not. If you personally reached the level where if you found yourself in the situation, you would do it. Another example. Again, if there are mitigating factors and you don't do it, that's also good. It's better than doing it again. Mm-hmm. But that's not...
put yourself in the same situation.
What?
Because this way you have the chance of doing
No. You could do tshuva shlema without actually coming to the situation again. Say again that it means that you got to the level that if you were in that situation, uh-huh, you've so put the sin out of your mind and mm-hmm, and perfected yourself that you would not uh-huh give in, even if you were in the exact same. We've Amar Zichron Levracha Shesoyer Hamishtaleach Hayemachaper Keshaasa Tshuva Al Kol Averos Shebatora Hakalos VaChamuros Bein Sheaver Alein Bezodon O Bishkaga Bein She Hodalo. That if you repented, then the Sira Mishtaleach, the goat that was sent out to Azazel and pushed down the mountain on Yom Kippur, so that used to atone for all sins, whether you did them on purpose or by accident, or they were known to you, or whether they were not known to you. Avalim lo asa tshuva, ein serah mishtaleach mechaper el alakalos. But if you didn't do tshuva, so the serah mishtaleach only atoned for not severe sins.
Which ones are the not severe ones?
Great question. Umayin akalos, umayin achamuros. What are the lighter sins and what are the heavier sins? Averos shechayovin alein misas bezdin o kareis v'chein shua shav v'sheker ala v'she'ein b'em kareis min achamurasein. So anything that you're chayov death for or kareis is a heavy sin, severe sin. And also swearing falsely is a heavy sin, even though it's not subject to the penalty of kareis or death at the hands of the court. Ushar mitzvos asay velos asay she'ein ben kareis nikros kalos keneged achamuros. The rest of the mitzvos are considered a lighter, less severe form of mitzvos. So, for example, you desecrated Shabbos, so that's a chiyuv mises bezdin. So, if you desecrated Shabbos and you did not repent, so the Seir Mishtaleach would not atone for you. But if you ate a pork chop and you didn't do tshuva, then nevertheless the Seir Mishtaleach would atone for you. It's an amazing thing that we can have such a thing as an atonement without tshuva. V'achshav bavonoseinu. V'achshav bavonoseinu she'ein lanu mikdash v'lo mizbeach. It's interesting he doesn't bring this, but the Rambam brings that there is an even more complex order for the types of sins regarding whether they're considered severe or not severe. So he says as follows, that he gives a whole hierarchy. He says if there's a mitzvah...
This is the Rambam.
Yeah. He says that if there's a mitzvah's asay, a positive commandment that does not involve karis. What's the positive commandment that involves karis? Mila, for example. If you violate mila, that's much more stringent. If you violate a positive commandment that doesn't involve karis, like you didn't put tzitzis on your clothing, not that I recommend that if you're chayiv in that male, then
you put tzitzis on your clothing if you're wearing a rectangular piece of cloth.
That's correct. Yeah.
Not otherwise.
Correct. I'm saying if you wear a rectangular, a four-cornered garment without tzitzis. Right. If you, if a male neglects to wear a four-cornered garment, then that's not a sin per se. The custom is that nowadays all males, once they get to a certain age, are supposed to wear a talis cotton, a four-cornered garment, so they have the opportunity to fulfill the mitzvah of tzitzis, because our garment, regular garments nowadays, none of them are rectangular, so we completely, besides for the talis
except
in the morning,
like
right?
Lady shawls. But they're not...
Lady shawls are not required, yeah. So, okay. So, he says that for mitzvahs, I say, if you didn't do it, then, and this is nothing to do with the Seir Mishtalef, that's a separate thing, but if you do tshuva, then God atones for your sin right away. And if you do if you violate a negative commandment that is not subject to karis or mises bezdin, like if you eat a pork chop or shrimp, and you do tshuva, so then the tshuva does not atone for your sin right away, but you have to wait till Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur gives you the full atonement. Fine. So then if you did, so then you violate. You have to wait till Yom Kippur, even if you do tshuva. Then if you do something that's even worse, that if it's subject to karis or mises bezdin, the death penalty, then you do tshuva. So you have to wait till Yom Kippur, and you have to undergo some suffering in life in order to fully atone for these sins. And the worst thing is that if you do a sin in a public, in a manner that causes a chilul Hashem, a desecration of the name of God. So there, in your entire lifetime, even with Yom Kippur, even with suffering, you will never attain full atonement until you die. That one's death is the only atonement for committing the sin of chilul Hashem, which we discussed back in Sefer Vayikra, what are the parameters exactly of when it's considered a chilul Hashem. So that's something to know, that if you do a Chil Hashem, then it's really hanging over you your entire life. Hopefully none of us will ever do such a thing, and we'll keep in mind these factors, and we will be able to assess when our atonement is effectuated.
Where did Daniel die?